verses 14 to 23. It says, when the hour had come, he, that is Jesus, reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine now from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some of the bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after he had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of one betraying me is with me on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to discuss among themselves which one of them might be the one who is going to do this. Jesus is now one day away from the cross. This is Thursday afternoon, going into the evening, and he's celebrating the Passover. And this is the setting of the Passover is celebrated by the Israelites ever since the time that they left Egypt. And every family was to roast a particular lamb, and they would eat that lamb together, collectively, to commemorate the Exodus. It's a tradition that has been going on for some 1,500 years from the time that Moses delivered them out of Egypt until the time that Jesus here is meeting with his disciples. And Jesus previously, if you were with us in our last study, told two of his disciples to go and find a man who is carrying a pitcher of water and is going into an upper room. There, go and make ready so that we can have the Last Supper together. It would have been nice if today had fallen on the time that we take communion together, but it didn't work out that way. That's fine. God knows what he's doing. But he wanted to bring them into the upper room. He wanted to take them to this higher place. And last time we were together, we talked about the upper room is a place of worship. It's the place where you go and worship, as Daniel 6:10 shows us. It's a place of victory. It's a place of deliverance where you go and you overcome your enemies. It's a place of resurrection. When the young child was dead, the mother did a great thing and put him on the man of God's bed there in the upper room. And the man of God came and resurrected him. And finally, it's the place of the filling of the Holy Spirit. In 2 or 3 or in 7 years, when we get to the book of Acts, we'll know that in chapter 2, they were there in the upper room, and there the Holy Spirit fell on them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the motive of everything that Jesus is doing is love. The motive of everything that the Lord does is love. But his love is not just a feeling. His love is more than that. It's an action, because true love is an action. So allow me to use the acrostic or the acronym with you this morning, L-O-V-E, as we work our way through this text and hopefully glean some things. Are we doing okay? Is it kind of warm in here? Yeah, it's warm for me. I don't know. Let's begin with the L in our acronym, love. The L is for leading the way, leading the way. Here Jesus leads the way into a new era, not leading a march through the city and bringing a revolution, but he's ushering something new on the heels of something familiar. He's ushering something new on the heels of something that is familiar to the Israelites. Verse 14 tells us, and when the hour had come, he reclined at the table. He's calm. He's in control. Think about this. In a few short hours, the soldiers will come and they will surround him. In a few short hours, he knows that the cat of nine tails is coming his way. And if you don't know what that means, it means a large whip, and it means metals with the whip, and he's going to be beaten to no end 39 times, lashing all the skin off of his back, revealing, exposing his bones. He knows all of this is coming. He knows they're going to pluck his beard. He knows he's going to go through 6 mock trials in a very short time. He knows they're going to beat him mercilessly. He knows all of this. But yet he takes his time. He is so calm. He's saying, go make ready. We need to go eat the Passover together. I don't know. If I knew that in a few short hours somebody was going to come get me and beat me like that, I'd be like, I'll see y'all later. I'm going to go and, right? Give me some quiet time. Leave me alone. I need to gather my emotions. I need to gather myself together. He's saying, no. I came for this. This is the reason why I came. This is the reason why I'm here. I'm here for this specific purpose. He's calm. He's in control. And he's saying, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And the way that he phrases it here from the Hebrew is, I have desired with desire. It's the strongest way to phrase something at that particular time in that language, in the culture. He's saying, I have desired with desire. The NIV says, I have eagerly desired to do what? To have this meal with you. He's passionate about what is about to happen. With strong desire, he wants to eat the Passover before he suffers, which reveals his heart for connection, for communion, and for fellowship. Because he's not just having communion and fellowship with the 12 that are sitting with him at that moment, but through them, he's having fellowship with the entirety of the body of Christ, for those that will come to salvation after them. And that's why we come to the Lord's table at least once a month, so that we can partake together and remember what he did for us at that time. So he's saying, my heart's desire, my heart is burning on the inside with a zeal, with a passion, with a fervency to have this meal with you. And I want to have it on a regular basis with you. And Jesus is saying, I'm not going to eat of it again until the kingdom of God is fulfilled. Different teachers will tell us that this means different things. I don't want to get into all the doctrinal issues of it, but the point is, the kingdom of God was fulfilled as soon as he said, it is finished. It is paid in full. It is done. His heart is to connect. If a parent has been separated from their child for any length of time, their heart is to connect with them. If there's a good friend, a sibling, whatever the case may be, someone that's close, near, and dear to you, you've been missing them for some time, then you want to connect with them. And this here is what the Lord wants to do, and not connect with them on a physical level because they've been with him for 3+ years. But he's talking about, I want to connect with you on a spiritual level, and I want to connect with you here in the upper room. And I want you to begin to get a glimpse and an understanding of what is happening here at this time. Not enough for us to just hang out. It's not enough for you to just watch me do the miracles, or watch me feed the multitudes, or watch me heal the sick, or watch me raise the dead. That's not where real relations happen. It happens at the Lord's table, where you understand the sacrifice that I have done for you, and you begin to partake of that by faith, because that's where transformation happens. It happens in the presence of the Lord. Are we good? So make sure you're following along. You get a glimpse here of what Jesus is saying. He says, I've eagerly desired to have this meal with you. And this isn't just a normal dinner gathering among friends. This is an all-out war on an enemy. Our leader, our Joshua, if you will, of the New Testament, is declaring war on sin, on the devil, on hell, on death, on the grave. He is declaring war, and it's starting right here. People think it starts on the cross. No. It started right here. He's declaring war. He is leading the battle. He's leading the way because he's the only one fit to lead this battle. Also because he loves his own. He loves his own. So he wants to protect his own. I don't know about you, but when you hear a noise in the middle of the night, my ears perk up. And hopefully I'm the first one to get out of bed, hopefully. Is that true, girls? Because there's a sense of dad needs to protect his family. I need to protect my spouse. I need to protect my children, right? There's a sense of I'm the one that's responsible here. Well, the Lord is the only one that's responsible for us, and he's the one that's stepping up and stepping forward to take care of us because he loves us to the end. And I pray that as I read these next few verses, scriptures, I pray that you would hear them by the Holy Spirit. Even if you've heard them before, I pray that you would hear them by the Holy Spirit as if you've never heard them before, so that they can sink deep into your heart. Because once revelation enters into your heart, transformation happens. Please listen to this. John 13:1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved his own to the end. That means there's no more love after that. I've loved you with an everlasting love, from everlasting to everlasting, meaning before time began and after time has ended. From everlasting to everlasting, I have loved my own until the very end. This is the kind of love that God has for his creation, for all of us. You say, I don't deserve this love. Welcome to the club. None of us deserve it. I've made mistakes. Welcome to the club. It's called humanity. I'm still making mistakes. Welcome to the club. You're just like the rest of us. There's nothing special about you, sinner. All of us are sinners. We sin a little differently at times, but we sin against a holy God, and we all need the same grace of God to come into our lives and to transform us into his image. Somebody say amen. You can talk to me in this quiet church. You can. Zechariah 2 and 8 says, he who touches you touches the apple of my eye. What's that? He who touches you touches the apple of God's eye. When something comes near you, imagine, have you ever walked outside and maybe it's a little dusty and windy and a little bit of speck of dust gets in your eye? How irritating is that? You're just like trying to do anything that you can to get that thing out of your eye. He's saying he who touches you, one of his children, touches the apple of his eye. You are the apple of his eye. You are the most precious prized thing to the Lord. There is nothing more valuable to God than you. Your soul, your heart, your mind, your well-being. There's nothing more important to God than that. But we need to grasp that in truth. Listen to Malachi 3 and 17. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. You are my own possession. Not to control and dictate over, but to love and to protect. Have you ever seen a small child in the hands of his mom or dad? A small baby? Is there anything more precious than that? God is saying, this is the image that I want you to receive here. You belong to me. And I want you here. I want you in this place because nowhere else is it more safe or more secure. Zechariah 9 and 16. The Lord their God will save them in that day as a flock of his people. For they shall be like the jewels of a crown lifted like a banner over his land. You are a precious jewel to God. Could this be where you stole the phrase, jewels for Christ? Maybe. You are a jewel to God. A precious jewel. In Matthew 13, he says again, the kingdom of God is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he found one pearl of great price, he went and sold everything that he had, and he bought it. Now, this is a two-sided coin of a parable, which is basically saying this. It has two meanings. The first meaning is, the Lord found a great pearl, and he sold everything to come buy that pearl. You are that pearl, and he is the man that found that pearl, who is willing to sell everything, gave up everything, so he can come and buy you. The same application applies to us. We are the ones that found him, after he found us, that is. We found him, and we're willing to sell everything and continue to pursue him. So it's a double-sided coin. But what he's saying is, you are my precious pearl. You belong to me. You are so valuable to me. And there's nothing more valuable to me than you. That's hard for our minds to understand, yes? It's hard for our minds to comprehend. But God wants to say to us, listen, this is how much I am in love with you. I love you. I'm doing this because I love you. I'm spending time with you because I love you. I'm teaching you because I love you. I'm protecting you because I love you. I'm guiding you because I love you. I pour out my spirit upon you because I love you. I'm showing you the way because I love you and because I care. Secondly, he will open up new doors. He will open up new doors. This new thing that Jesus is doing is based on a firm foundation. Listen, God gave Moses specific steps for the Passover, and the Jews, they witnessed how God brought them through the devastation of what happened in Egypt, and how they had to take a lamb, and they took the blood of that lamb, and they took the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorpost and on the lintels of the door, and the angel of death came through the land on a given night, and when he saw the blood, then the angel came and he passed over. That's the word Passover came into being. And anyone who didn't have the blood on the door, the firstborn in every home died as a punishment. So they saw the devastation of what happened there. So there was never a question of how serious this is. And it was also the first step into getting the children of Israel out of bondage. The Passover lamb was the first step taken by God to deliver the children of Israel out of bondage. And death happened Death had to happen to an innocent lamb so that every family can have its firstborn spared. And they had to eat it with unleavened bread, which speaks of free from sin, because leaven is a type of sin in the scripture. So here the Jews celebrated it for hundreds of years. But during the time of Jeremiah the prophet, who came hundreds of years later, he came and he said, I'm going to establish a new covenant with Israel. What's that? God told Moses in chapter 12, you shall have the Passover and have it as a perpetual ceremony before me year after year after year. Jeremiah steps in a few hundred years later and says, I'm going to make a new covenant with you in preparation for what the Messiah is going to do hundreds of years after me. And he tells him in Jeremiah 31:31, he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers when I took them out of the hand, by the hand to bring them from the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall no longer each one say to his neighbor, and no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and say to his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. What is going on? God is saying, I established a covenant. I established a system. I established something for you to celebrate, to remember, and to keep as a memorial year after year, the Passover, to remember how you left Egypt, how you were slaves in Egypt, and you were now gone. But now, hundreds of years later, Jeremiah steps in and says, I am making a new covenant. Because the covenant that I kept with you back then, you broke it. You were not able to keep it. You didn't keep your end of the bargain with that particular covenant, so I'm going to make something entirely new. So here is our setting when Jesus is instituting this new covenant. It's officially the last Passover and officially the first communion. Do you mind if I teach a little bit? It's critical that we learn the Word of God. This is the last official Passover. Any other Passover that came after this was irrelevant. It wasn't acknowledged by God at all. And it's the first communion. He's saying, I am ending something, and I'm starting something new. Let me ask you a question. Who has authority to end what God started and institute something brand new? Who has that kind of power? Only God himself, which is another declaration of his deity that he is God. He would tell the Pharisees, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, and you have heard it said, the Old Testament said this and such. But I say to you, who are you to say this and changing what God has said? Only God can make adjustments in the time being and bring renewal and bring understanding and bring revelation. It's an indication of his deity. It's the last Passover and the first communion. And here's kind of the flow, the outline of what would happen during this time as he sat with his disciples. The head of every family during Passover would take a first cup of wine. Somebody just woke up. The first cup of wine, looking up, and would give thanks for the Passover and for the wine. And he would pass the cup around for everyone to drink, which seems to begin the ceremony as a symbol of joy, because that's how God wants us to approach him, and his system hasn't changed. Whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, God's way, God's desire for us to approach him hasn't changed. We enter into his courts with thanksgiving, into his gates with praise, and that's exactly what he wants. And so they began this cup, they began the ceremony this evening, which, by the way, was several hours long. They began it with a cup of wine, which, by the way, for those of you who enjoy wine, it was doubly diluted with water, just so you don't think that they got all drunk. Doubly diluted with water. Then they served bitter herbs, which is symbolizing the bitterness of Egypt, and giving thanks at the same time. So they had these bitter herbs that they had to eat after this wine that would give them this sense of this bitter taste, which kind of falls in line with how we're to approach God as we pray. First, we enter into his presence with thanksgiving and praise, yes, adoring him. And then comes the element of confession. What do you mean? Well, they ate the unleavened bread that was without sin, and they began to confess their sins to God. So first comes the joy of worshiping God, and then comes the element of confessing our sins to God. If you've ever attempted your prayer time and you approach the Lord and you want to pray and you begin with confession first, chances are more than likely you will not have an encounter with the Lord. You will not have any fresh revelation from the Lord. Why? Because you're focusing on you first. If ever your prayers are focused on you first, chances are you'll not have an encounter with Him. If all of your eyes are fixed on you, you will not have a meeting with the Lord. And God is saying, I want you to begin to exalt me. I want you to begin to lift me up and keep your eyes focused on me. The psalmist says, I will lift my eyes to the hills from where my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord. My help doesn't come from me trying harder or doing better or doing more. My help comes from the Lord. He is the maker of heaven and earth. I'm going to keep my eyes fixed and focused on Him first. And after I adore Him, then I come before Him and I say, God, I need your help. I have some issues that I am struggling with. Would you help me with this? But He's already the Lord of the setting. He's already taken His rightful place. Then they would eat the Passover lamb. Then an elder would give thanks. In this case, Jesus would give thanks. Then there was another cup that would come after that. And the youngest at the table would ask about the meaning of what is happening and why it's happening. This is all in Jewish tradition. They would ask, why is this happening? What's going on? Somebody please explain it to me. And then the elder or the father of the home would go and explain the Exodus story, which helped continue this tradition for the 1,500 years. And the Jewish people are an amazing people. The only people that are known to have been completely destroyed, annihilated as a nation, and to hold on to their heritage and to hold on to their language and tradition and be formed as a nation once again 2,000 years later. Amazing. And then they would sing Psalm 113 and 114, songs of praise to God. And then the elder would wash his hands, which is probably when Jesus got up to wash his hands, and that's probably when he girded himself with a towel and took a basin and began to wash each of the disciples' feet at that particular time. And then two pieces of bread were there. And they don't have bread like we have bread. They had bread. They knew how to eat. And when they ate for hours. They didn't eat for 10 minutes like we do. They ate for hours. Somebody say amen. They'd have big pieces of bread like this. So they would take the first piece of bread. Then there was a second piece that was on top of it that they would cut into small pieces and lay it on top of the original piece of bread. And they would take those pieces and dip it into the sauce and then begin to pass it around and eat one with another. And that's probably where Jesus is giving the piece of bread to Judas. Judas. Then they would finish eating the lamb because you couldn't leave any of it left over until morning. And then a third cup of wine was there, singing Psalm 115 to 118. And then finally a fourth and final cup, singing Psalm 120 all the way to 137. And this is where God's word brings continual joy into the hearts of His people. And He's saying, all along this journey, I want our experience to be a joyful one. If you entering the presence of God is not a joyful experience, we're not doing it right. There's something wrong. And why is the heater on in here? Then shut it off. If I'm entering the presence of the Lord and there's not that sense of joy in my life, there's not that sense of freedom and breakthrough as we enter into the presence of God, there's something that we're not doing right. We enter in with thanksgiving and praise. In your presence, it says, is the fullness of joy. I'm not believing something. I'm holding on to something. There's an element going on that needs to be dealt with and addressed. But God is saying today could be that day for you if you choose to believe and if you choose to relinquish, let go of whatever things you're holding on to, because I want to pour out a spirit of joy on my church. I want my church to rejoice in me. I don't want my church to leave this place depressed and oppressed and confused. I want you to leave with a sense of power, because the joy of the Lord is my is my strength. It gives me the ability to continue moving forward. It gives me the fortitude to stand strong in the face of trials. It gives me what I need so I can face my challenges as I go about my day. God says, I want to pour out my joy upon you if you are desiring for that kind of thing. I don't know what's worse, depressed Christians. I don't know if there's anything worse than a depressed Christian. You leave the church looking like you just drank some sour lemonade or something. Like, what is wrong with you? You clearly didn't have an encounter with the Lord. You clearly came in looking to do something religious, and God wants none of your religion. And so you leave here feeling rejected, feeling dejected, feeling oppressed, feeling confused. And God is saying, listen, I want to pour out some new wine. I want to pour out some new freshness. I want to pour out some new joy upon the church if you are willing to receive. And you're saying, I'm waiting for my circumstance to change. You're looking in the wrong place. Because your circumstance will go up and it will go down. Stop looking for things to change around you. You begin to rejoice in what God is doing, what he has done, and will continue to do. And the one who began a good work, somebody help me preach this message. The one who began is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. He has never failed anyone. And is anything too difficult for the Lord? Listen, if God can bring people, 2 million people through on dry land where there was a Red Sea, God can do amazing things in your life if we choose to believe him. If we choose to believe him. I need to stop looking at my circumstance and giving God my time clock and then being disappointed when he doesn't fall under my time clock, saying, God, you've got 10 minutes. Heal me in 10 minutes. Send me money in 10 minutes. Change my circumstance in 10 minutes. Otherwise, you're not God. How about we say, no matter what happens, you are faithful, you are good, you are kind, you are merciful, you are compassionate, you will see me through, you will make a way where there is no way. And if I don't understand what's happening right now, you will cause me to understand at a later point. But what you want to do right now before you change my outside is you want to change my inside. You want to change the perspective of my heart. You want to change the perspective of my mind. You want to change the perspective of my insides to give me a new and fresh revelation of who the Lord is. Holy Spirit, would you help us? Would you help us glean what you want to do, what you want to do? Jeremiah 15 and 6, your words were found and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and a delight into my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Do you know what happened to Jeremiah? Jeremiah was thrown into a pit. For doing what? For speaking the word of the Lord. For declaring what God told him to say. God said, go speak to these people and tell them what I'm going to do. Go speak the truth to them. And so he gets up and he speaks the truth to them. And they say, we don't want your truth. Put him in the prison. Not just a regular prison, but put him in a pit in a prison. Not just that, but put him in mire in the pit in the prison. What is that? That means I want him in mud. I want him sitting in mud. I don't want him to rest. The king would say, I don't want him to sit down. I don't want him to sleep. I want him to suffer. And Jeremiah said, God, this is too much. I can't handle this. I figured out what I'm going to do, Lord. I'm going to stop preaching. Because preaching your word is getting me in trouble. He said, and I tried to sit still for a while. This is my paraphrase. I tried to sit still for a while, but your word was like a fire that was shut up in my bones. I could not contain it. I couldn't help myself because your word is fire. Your word is power. Your word brings life. Your word brings healing. And this is the God that we serve who will bring you up out of the pit, who will set your feet upon a rock once again, and who will cause you to declare the goodness and the glory of God if we choose to believe, if we dare to believe, if we dare to believe. So this fourth cup then is probably the one that was used to institute the first communion. Next is the V in our acrostic of love, victory. Victory is guaranteed. Victory is guaranteed. Because of what Jesus is about to do on Calvary, victory is guaranteed. Listen, just as none of the Israelites were harmed as they left Egypt, and all made it safely out of Egypt, victory is guaranteed to every believer who obeys. What's that? Just as all the Israelites left Egypt safely, all the children of God can find their victory if they're willing to obey Him and walk in His ways. We have victory because it wasn't Pharaoh that was defeated at the Red Sea. Listen, our enemy, the enemy of our souls, was defeated not at the Red Sea, but by the red blood of Jesus, who declared Him defeated on the cross. Our enemy, our greatest enemy, your greatest enemy, has been defeated at the cross. He doesn't have a hold on us anymore. And on those who have eaten of the Lamb and have walked through. Listen, it doesn't matter who they were, and it doesn't matter their weaknesses, and it doesn't matter their education or their background. You say to me, I don't know much about the scripture. I tell you, it doesn't matter. You say, I don't know much about theology. I tell you, it doesn't matter. You say, I don't really have a prayer life. I tell you, it doesn't matter. I tell you, what does matter is that you begin to hold on to God, and you begin to pursue God, and you begin to have a passion for the things of God. These disciples were untrained. They were uneducated, but yet God brought them through in amazing ways. Listen, Revelation 12 and 11 says, and they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. They overcame Him. Listen, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. We overcome by the blood that He shed for us on the cross, not by our strength, not by our fortitude, not by our wisdom, not by our experience, not by our networking. That's not how we gain victory in life. We gain victory by the blood of Jesus and only by the blood of the Lamb. The E in love is everyone. Everyone is invited. Everyone is invited. What do you mean? Scripture tells us that John was sitting to his right at the supper. You know, when they would sit with their faces. It was a low-lying table. They would sit with their faces to the table and their feet as far away from the table. They didn't have chairs and tables the way that we do today. It was a very reclining, very relaxed environment. And so when you would sit, you would probably rest your left hand. You would rest your head on your left hand as you would eat. And so John was sitting to his right and Judas was sitting to his left. Now, Jesus already knows what Judas is going to choose. But Judas still has free will, yes? And Scripture already told us what he's going to choose because Judas already chose it from God's perspective, because God sees the beginning from the end. He sees it all, the entire timeline. But Jesus is still speaking to him to give him the opportunity to repent. He's still ministering to him. When he got up to wash the disciples' feet, Judas was one of them. When he was feeding them, Judas was one of them. And when Judas got up to leave and he gathered the garrison and he came to give Jesus a kiss as a mark, as an indication of who it was, because it was night, Jesus says, friend, do you betray me with a kiss? But he calls him friend. Why is that? Because it's open for everyone, regardless. You say, my sins are too grievous. I want to tell you, regardless. I've sinned too much, regardless. Until our last breath, God is calling us into Himself. He's calling us to Himself. It's designed for every betrayer, every sinner, every adulterer, every liar, every person, because all of us have sinned. All of us have sinned. Listen to these two verses, Hebrews 12 and 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkling of blood, which speaks better things of the blood of Abel. Hebrews 8 and 10. For this is the new covenant which I make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You are not excluded. None of us are excluded. Some people think that some people have an in with God. Listen, nobody has an in with God. We all have a choice. And we can make that step. We can take that step and pursue and follow after God. You're invited to participate and to enter into this new covenant of love and forgiveness and power and victory if we so desire it. No one is excluded, and his desire is love. He wants to express his love. Today, if you're feeling like you are in a dry place, I have amazing news for you. There's a passage in the Song of Solomon that says, "Who is this that comes up out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved?" Who is this that is coming up out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? Listen, leaning on the beloved indicates there is pain and there's hurt and there's an inability to walk out on your own. You need to lean on someone. And Jesus is saying, "I am there with you in the wilderness. I've never left you. When you go through the valley, I'm with you in the valley. When you go through the storm, I'm with you in the storm. When you go on the mountaintop, I'm with wherever you go, I am with you. My eye is always upon you. And when you're ready to leave the wilderness, the place that you've chosen on your own, there are times where God calls us into the wilderness for specific reasons. We'll talk about that later, but not today. But there are times where we put ourselves in a wilderness away from God. I can't enjoy God and I can't enjoy the world because I know too much about God to enjoy the world and I know too much. It's the most miserable place in the world and it's called a wilderness place. And he's saying, if you are there and you are ready to leave the wilderness and you are unable to walk by yourself, put your hand on your beloved today by faith and have him carry you or walk you out. Who is this that's coming up out of the wilderness, coming into her place of Canaan, coming into the place of victory, coming into the place of being a victorious person who knows his God, who knows her God, who knows that there's a calling and a purpose for their life, that you're not designed for the mundane, that you're just living just to exist, just to live, just to exist, and eventually you will die. No, there's more to it than that. Who is this that's coming up out of the wilderness leaning on her beloved? If you so desire, the beloved is here today. Because he promised us this in his word. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. Jesus is here. By the sovereignty and the power of his word, the authority of his word, he says, I am here in the midst. There's nothing special about this particular church. There isn't. But where believers are gathered together, he's here. So you can choose to walk out of here today in the same condition, or you can choose to walk out of here today full of faith, full of hope, and full of joy because you've learned to lean on him. Not because you're going to say, okay, I'm just going to be joyful. I'm going to be joyful. It doesn't work that way. It won't even last 30 seconds. You can't fool yourself and you can't fool other people. But you can say, God, I want to learn to rest on you, on your goodness, on your faithfulness. Would you please carry me in the everlasting arms and bring me to the place of hope and bring me to the place of peace? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you are good, kind, merciful, gentle. You are so patient, Lord God. You are so patient with us. Thank you. Thank you that your motive for doing all of this is love. You didn't leave the disciples to figure it out on their own. You didn't just go to the cross to pay the price and then leave from a distant being a distant God. No, you said, with desire, I have desired to have this meal with you. I want to fellowship with you. I want to enter into a relationship with you. I want to show you my goodness. I want to show you my glory. I want to show you my compassion. I want to show you my heart that aches for you. I want to show you my heart that doesn't sleep watching over you. I want to show you. I want to show you. I want to reveal to you how valuable you are. I want to show you how much you mean to me. I want to show you your purpose. I want to show you that there's a plan that I have in mind. And what the enemy has meant for evil, I am able to turn it around for good. The enemy has tried to destroy your soul, has tried to take you to a far place. I can use that. And I intend to use that. If you desire. Because I will not violate your own will. I will not violate your will. If you want, you can walk away and wander. or today you can come home. Today you can come home. The Father loves you. Jesus loves you so much. The Holy Spirit wants to fill you and overflow you. If we will simply but believe. If we will simply but believe. I want you to take the next 60 seconds between you and your own heart, reflecting on what was just said. Ask God, cry out to God from the inside of your heart. Cry out to Him and say, speak to me. Minister to me, reveal your love to me. Break the barriers, break the walls, break the bondages over my mind and my heart. Give me to see your love in a new and fresh way. Give me to see your compassion in a new and fresh way. Give me to see that you have purpose for me in a new and fresh way. Give me to see that there's hope in a new and fresh way. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Bless your name, Lord God. Bless your name, Lord God. Hallelujah. 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 Stand for themselves. I think it's time for Christians to rise up and to take their rightful place. There are people in your family that are lost, among your loved ones that are hurting. They need the touch of God. I think it's time for the church to rise up and to declare war on the enemy because of what Jesus has already done. And we begin to claim them back into the kingdom. We begin to claim their hearts back into the kingdom and cast down every argument and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. And to call them into a place of freedom, into a place of liberty, into a place of joy, into the place of purpose. We have the right to do that. I don't want to embarrass anyone, but if you have family and loved ones that you are standing in the gap for today, I don't want everyone to stand up. I only want those who are really standing in the gap on behalf of their loved ones and saying, God, there are people in my family, siblings, parents, children, loved ones in my family that I want to see get saved. I want to see them get saved, Lord God. I want to see the chains fall off of their hearts and their minds. You begin to lift your voice to God. Begin to raise your heart to God. Lift your voice to God in unison and say, God, have mercy on their souls. God, you know them by name. God, you know them by name. You created them in their mother's womb. You did not create them so they can walk in bondage and walk in sin and walk in depression and depravity, but you created them so they can walk in liberty and freedom because you love them just like you love us. And there really is no difference between them and us. But we take our rightful place today as children of the living God. And we say, Father, every chain on their minds and their hearts, we speak it broken now in Jesus' name. Every addiction, every bondage, everything that hinders them, every wall, every obstacle, we command it broken now in Jesus' name. And we speak the liberty of God over them. We speak the peace of God over them. We speak the mind of Christ over them for your glory, Lord Jesus. And we thank you for it. We bless your name for it. Hallelujah. 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 You may be seated. Our sister Connie came up a few weeks ago, and she asked for prayer, having had struggled with cancer. And we prayed for her here. And I got a text this week saying, would you mind if I give a praise report pertaining to this cancer? I said, we'd be honored. So would you please?